Good morning, everyone. Welcome to, what is today? What day is today? My word. I haven't looked at a calendar. I don't know anything that's going on. I will say, speaking about True North, last year, our church had three students that went through the True North, the nine-month gap year program. And I can just speak like as a pastor and as a friend to them. It truly is an incredible program. And what really struck me was like we as a church benefit from having our students go through that program. So whatever that means for you as an encouragement or to want to learn more about it, I can just speak from a pastor side of things that it really is incredible. And those students come back. I talked to one monthly throughout his 9 months up here, and it really was amazing to hear stories of how God is working in his life. I'll share a quick story about pastor life, and then we'll jump in to our passage today. 10 years ago, the police department called us to say that they are investigating our son for a potential felony. So let's back up a little bit. My wife and I are Christian people. We have a child. We read every book possible about how to raise a godly child. My wife is a teacher, a professional educator. After doing that for a few years, she went back to school and got her master's degree in educational psychology so that she can be a school counselor. Like, I'm a pastor of a church that's growing in our city. A few years before, the police called me to say that they are investigating our son for a possible felony. The same police department asked me if I would be their chaplain. So here I am, the chaplain for the police department. My wife, a professional educator, a master's degree in counseling and educational psychology. And I'm thinking to myself, what could our son have done? Like, he's 14. He's a sophomore in high school. And I thought to myself, my wife's son, what did he do, right? And so the officer that called me, what was fascinating was about a month earlier, he said to me, Jonathan, you know, like, I know you're a chaplain stuff, and like, is it okay if I start coming to your church's Bible study? And I'm like, sure. And he said, you know, I'm a Catholic guy, and I go to my Catholic church, but I really need to grow in my relationship with Jesus. And I'm like, I don't care what label you assign yourself, just start coming. So my friend Joe started coming to the Bible study. And so when my phone rang and it said Officer Joe, I thought he was going to be asking me like, hey, this is the time to accept Jesus and what do I need to do and all that. And instead he says, hey, I just wanted to give you a heads up. We're investigating your son for a possible felony. And so it turns out that somebody found a way to hack the high school's computer system. And that somebody set up a proxy server at home so that when he went to school, he could log into the proxy server at home, which would then get over the school's firewall system, thus violating the school's policies. And sure enough, it was our son. Now, there was no felony. There was no crime involved. There was nothing illegal in that sense that was done. But he did violate the school's policies, and so he had a 3-day suspension and like a 2.5-year social suspension. Like, you can't go to prom and things and all those things, which is funny because as an introverted son, like, it would have been more disciplinary to force him to go to those things, right? And now, you know, now our son graduated college as a computer programmer. He works remote. At age 23, he bought his own house. He probably makes more than the principal that suspended him. He loves the Lord. We have a great relationship. Why am I sharing that story? I'm sharing that story because there's a truth of pastor life that our failures are often public and our successes are often private. Like the week before that happened with the phone call of the police about our son, I had sat with a young couple that were struggling in their marriage and I came to their house and they, you know, were talking to me, and what do we do? And I said, well, here's some things that we have learned from our failures and hooked them up with some counseling. And like now their marriage is solid, it's healed, and they're doing great. And like no one will ever know that
because you can't go around sharing those things. But like the school district all knew what happened to our son. The police department knew what happened to our son. Those that were friends with our son knew what happened to our son. So I only share that story because, one, I am proud of him, and it's kind of a cool thing to get suspended for. I'm just going to say that, right? But I just share that as a reminder for, like, all of us, like those that are in public-facing ministry, that our successes are often private. No one will ever know those things, and that's okay. Like, that's just part of how it is. But when those failures happen, like, often everyone knows. And so maybe there's a room for some extra measure of grace, some extra measure of love that could be there. So just that's a freebie. I'm just going to throw that out there for us today. All right, we've talked about Elijah, when prayer destroys us. God meets us in the valley. God speaks to us in the ordinary. 2 days ago, we talked about what happens when God turns us down. The demon-possessed man, I love that story, right? Maybe God has something else in store for us. Maybe that something else is something better, but maybe the better is not necessarily numerical success. Maybe the better is contentment and peace and out of an unhealthy relationship or whatever those things are. We talked about lament, which seems like 10 weeks ago. That was just Sunday, right? When name what is breaking us, looking back with confidence when moving forward. This morning, I want to talk about the human condition we have. I believe that we are wired with a desire to be seen. We are wired with a desire to be known. Like in the very literal sense, this is what marketing does for us, try to target us based upon this desire we have for identity or to connect or to feel valued, to feel unique, to feel special. Technology does this with like facial recognition software, targeting specific ads based upon how you look or how old you are or your skin color or things like that. I remember being at the Walmart the other day looking for an item of something and I couldn't find it, right? And then sure enough, like the next day on Facebook, there was an ad for that exact same item. Oh, that's not a coincidence, right? We know that all of us have this desire to be known and be connected with. Like when we go to the doctor and when she listens to us, when she talks to us, when she affirms us, just that in itself does wonders for us. Teachers who excel have that ability to look beyond the problem that the kid is presenting to them, to see the story behind the story. Teachers that do that tend to be more effective teachers. Pastors who are more interested in listening than talking about themselves or what they do, like that just does something to us. And sometimes just the awareness of being seen, just the awareness of being valued, the awareness of being recognized, of being loved unconditionally, just that act is helpful and healing for us. And I wonder if the reason why being seen has such a positive effect on us is because so many of us have like experienced the opposite in our life. We know what it's like to be looked past, to be looked over. Women often report this who are in business or women who are in church settings. Those from non-majority cultures can easily feel this way, made to feel invisible, to feel less than, or to feel unwanted. This morning we have a very simple story. It's in Luke chapter 7. Go ahead and turn on and power up our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. It's two religious leaders and a sinful woman. These two people, Jesus and the Pharisee, literally see this woman, but each of them see something totally different. One looks right past her, and the other one looks right at her. As a pastor, it's my privilege to be able to guide us, to lead us, to tend to our souls, to point us to Jesus. And preparing a talk like this is amazing, like even for myself. It's humbling for myself. I love studying God's word. I love being able to teach it to us. And at times, a story like this, which is a familiar story, just hits us and resonates with us in very unique and powerful ways. And so there is a part of me that's a little surprised with this story. I'm a little nervous. Like, it's a simple story. But actually, I believe that this story that we're about to look at like tells the story of every single one of us that is here. And it calls us to check our lives. It calls us to evaluate ourselves. And it calls us, most importantly, to commit ourselves to Jesus. Let me pray, and then we'll open up God's word together. Lord, thank you again for another opportunity in such a beautiful setting. Like seeing the lake and just the smell and the fresh air. It is so incredible how close we can feel to you right now. Like, what a gift this is, Lord. Thank you for the worship that our band led us in today. And I pray, Lord, that you would just calm my anxiety, that we would hear your truth from your word today. Lord, may it convict those of us that need conviction. May it strengthen those of us that just need to be seen. Thank you, Lord, for the love that your son Jesus offers every single one of us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So the theme at Fort this summer is after the fire, and we've talked about a lot of fiery topics, hardship and heartache, when prayer doesn't work, when God says no, and today we're kind of continuing that, being seen without ever really being known. Luke chapter 7 is where we're at. The author is a man by the name of Luke. He's a medical doctor. He's not one of the disciples. He's not one of the 12 chosen followers of Jesus. He writes about 20 years after the time of Jesus. He wants to investigate for himself who this Jesus is. So he travels to Jerusalem. He travels to Israel. He talks with people that were there in the crowds, gathers all those stories, and then along with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this biography, this account of the story of Jesus. Follow along as we read Luke chapter 7. Is there a volunteer that would want to read 36 through 38? No strange names. 36 through 38 of Luke chapter 7. Yes, thank you. Out loud, I meant also. Excellent, thank you. Okay, so meals like this were a very familiar type of an event, and they were also very public. These were large dinner parties that occurred all the time, especially in the Pharisee Simon's house, who we'll see just in a moment. People would come and go from these meals. They would discuss for hours some topic or event. And so just put this in your mind. There's maybe 5-10 people around this table, maybe another 15-20 or people kind of around the periphery of this. Now, tables back then were not like our dinner tables today. They were low, and I'm talking low, like 6 inches off the ground. And so when you ate at one of these tables, you were actually reclining. Your feet were here, and you were laying down with your arm on, you know, propped open like this, and your other free hand is what was serving yourself the food. We have the idea of like the Last Supper, Leonardo da Vinci, the Last Supper, 13 dudes sitting on one side of the table. That is not how it went. Because remember, Jesus walked around and wiped the feet of his disciples. Oh, yeah, they're doing that because they're reclining, laying with their feet sticking out. So have this idea in your mind that this is a very low event, literally low to the floor. The Pharisees are there. They're the religious leaders who are in control. They were highly intelligent, the religious elite. And then it's Jesus, who is gaining in popularity, shows up. And this dinner, which was a very normal occurring type of an event, gets extremely awkward. Women were expected at these dinners, but only in a serving type of a capacity. Women were there, but always on the sidelines. But that's not what happens here. She pushes through the crowd. She's a woman with a past. She is one of those people. We all know who those people are. Notice how she is described, verse 37. A woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. And so we assume then that maybe she was a prostitute, that she was a woman of the street. And we make that assumption because she's also letting her hair down to wipe Jesus's feet. In the culture of the day, 2,000 years ago, it was considered immoral for you as a woman in public to let your hair down. Same thing with touching a man's feet. In fact, husbands were permitted to divorce their wives who violate the letting their hair down in public type of a role. Which means that what Luke is describing here is meant to be shocking. The original audience, when they're reading this account of Jesus, would have been appalled at what they are reading here. It would be like a spaceship coming down and landing right here and an alien coming out. Like, we'd all be shocked. It would be like someone with an Illinois driver's license or license plate, like obeying the speed limits. Like, this does not happen. It's awkward that she barges in like this. But what happens next is even more bizarre. She begins to cry, wiping his feet, which means she untied his sandals and took one off and then the other. And then she pours the perfume, and everyone not only saw this, but they heard it because she's crying, and then they're also smelling this. And then they see her touching Jesus' toes. Like, these are acts of intimacy. These are acts of personal connection. We're meant to cringe when we read this. My wife and I love watching the show The Office, and there's an episode of The Office called The Dinner Party, where Michael and Jan invite their friends over to her condo, and it's a most cringe-worthy type of a dinner that's going on. Like, that is how we are to read this. The story continues. Look at verse 39. How about a volunteer to read 39 through 43? 39 through 43. Yes, out loud, please. Excellent, thank you. So finally we have a name. We have this crazy event that's meant to be super awkward. It's meant to be cringeworthy. Everyone's kind of on edge. And finally, for the first time, we have a name. And it's Simon. And notice who Simon is speaking to. Simon is not talking out loud. Simon is saying to himself, this is very important, in his mind, oh no, look at this mess. And then Simon puts Jesus and this woman on notice. Simon says to himself, if this Jesus was a prophet, like everyone is talking about, like everyone is saying, then he would know that she's a mess. He would not be seen with her. He would not let her touch his feet. Because there was an expectation for the religious leaders, the religious people, like we would keep those people away from us. We cannot defile ourselves by them. We can't have people like that up so close to us. So Simon blasts Jesus. Simon blasts this woman. She's a sinner. We all know her reputation, and I cannot be around her. And finally, we have some words that break through. At this point, no one has said anything yet. Jesus reads Simon's mind and then speaks directly to Simon. Simon, I got a question for you. Two people owed a debt. One person owed $5,000. The other person owed $5. Both of their debts are forgiven. Who would be more thankful? And Simon replies, well, the one with the greater debt. That would be the happiest. Like, it's not a trick question. Jesus says, yep, that's exactly right. All right, so just pause again. You're at this dinner. There's a lot of people going on. It's evening time, and you're all kind of reclining around this low center table. It's a lively discussion talking about theology and life and all of these things. It's a packed house. And then the conversation like screeches to a halt when she walks in. She cuts through the crowd, crying, sobbing, tears, wiping his feet, the perfume, like we're all smelling something unusual. And Simon starts thinking to himself, this is the worst dinner that I can ever remember. He blasts Jesus. He blasts this woman. Jesus asked Simon a question about those who have a greater debt would show a greater love. And then the conclusion of this story. How about a volunteer that would finish that, which would be verse 44 through 50. Is there someone that would read that out loud for us? Barb, thank you. Excellent. Verse 44 is extremely instructive for us. Look again at verse 44. Jesus turns to the woman, but he is speaking to Simon. Now just imagine the visuals of what is going on. They're at this low table laying around. She walks through. The crowd separates. She does all these things to his feet. Simon then and Jesus have this interaction. And then Jesus looks directly at the woman, but he is speaking to Simon. He's on the same level as her because she is also on her knees because she just washed his feet. Hold that idea in your mind that they are both very low. He is looking at her, and then Jesus starts speaking to Simon. And he points out all the ways that she has taken care of him, all the expectations of the cultural customs. And Simon didn't do any of those things. She went out of her way, Jesus says. And here's why, verse 47. She's acting this way out of the depth of her love for me. And then Jesus links it obviously back to the story about the two people, those that have 5,000 and those had five, and the debt was forgiven. And Jesus says she loves greatly because she had a great sin in her past. And then there's another shocking statement when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Remember what Simon had just thought to himself. This Jesus can't be a prophet. Like if he knew stuff, if he really was who he said he was, he would not be around her. And so now Jesus one-ups Simon. You don't think that I am a prophet. I'm going to forgive her sins, something that only God can do. And then Jesus says in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. You don't have to be afraid. I want to make it really clear that this woman did not earn her way to Jesus. She is saved the same way we are, through her faith, through trusting in Jesus. Her actions are a response because of the love that she has to Jesus for what Jesus has done for her. That's the story. That's the story. We've heard it before. It's a simple story. It doesn't need a lot of explanation to help understand it. Again, when we teach a story like this, we'll say like, don't be like Simon, be like Jesus. And that's true. And that's a great moral, and that's a great lesson for us. But like, there's so much beauty and depth in God's word. There's so many layers and levels and shading that's going on. There's so many levels to this story. And so I'm going to ask us a question that I want us to think about, and that question is this. Why is this woman unnamed? There's three people in this story, this very simple story. Two of those people are given names. She is unnamed. Why is that? Look at the characters with names. First one is Simon, the religious leader. Simon has a black and white view of people. Hey, she's a sinner. Like the whole town knows her reputation. Simon sees someone who is lower than him. People for Simon are either good or bad. And how do we know what sinful people are like? Well, look at their actions. Can you believe what they do on their free time? Look at how immoral they are. Simon views her through the lens of her sinful actions. Those people. But Simon really doesn't see her. Simon really sees the label that he gives her. Simon works so much to prove his love for God that he no longer sees himself as a sinful person. And the other person with a name in this story is Jesus. Jesus then tells a story to Simon. Hey, when you know how messed up you are, your life will show it. You will love differently. Only God can forgive sins, and only Jesus can make a heart change. Simon sees this woman's sinfulness and wants to move away from her. Jesus sees her sinfulness and wants to move closer to her. It's so easy for us, now listen to this, right? It's so easy for us to see the hypocrisy of the religious leader Simon. But the greater challenge for us is to truly view Jesus, to view other people the way Jesus views them. Jesus truly saw this woman. The reality is we are surrounded by invisible people all the time. We had to make a run to Walmart yesterday, right? Like, how often do I think about the workers at the Walmart? I'm just being really honest. They're invisible people. They are there to serve me and get me what I need so that I can get out and get back to my life. This person was seen, but never really understood. Like she was there in this dinner, but she was totally overlooked. She was in a room filled with people, but like a million miles from anyone that knew her. Jesus sees her, looks right at her. Jesus makes eye contact with her. Eye contact is extremely awkward. Right? Like it just kind of makes us look and feel a little awkward to have that long-term eye contact. Eye contact is always awkward unless you've been overlooked your whole life. then it's amazing. Then it's overwhelming. With our churches, with our Christian community, with Fort, like there's invisible people all around us. Single people, single parents, older people, heavier people, those with a disability can so easily feel overlooked. Those who aren't from the majority culture can feel invisible, but not to Jesus. And my hope is not for God's people. Rather, Jesus looks right at us. The real scandal here is not her past actions. The real scandal is not her past behavior or sins. The real scandal is that Jesus welcomed her, befriended her, and forgave her. Jesus challenges Simon's view of sin. Hey, don't look at how bad they are, how bad they were. Rather, perceive them from my potential to receive love from me. Like, they have the ability to receive my forgiveness. That's how we should view those people. I mean, there's a whole talk right here about, do we look at people or do we look at the labels we assign people? That crazy Democrat. Those mindless MAGA Republicans. Those immigrants doing this and that, or whatever label we want to assign. And everything that I have said so far is good. I mean, the focus is usually still, don't be like Simon, be like Jesus. But then we totally miss the woman in the story. So why is she unnamed? She has no name. She doesn't even say a word. She's talked about, she's judged, she's identified, she's labeled. She just moves in, she cries, she sits there, and then she leaves at the end. And Jesus says to Simon in verse 44, do you see this woman? And like on one level, Simon saw her. She's the only woman at the table. She's crying, she's weeping, she's causing a commotion. She's doing something that she's not supposed to do. He smells the perfume. Simon sees her, but he thinks to himself, doesn't Jesus know what's going on here? And so on one level, he sees her, but on another level, he doesn't see her at all. He only sees her actions, her reputation. He sees her history. Simon sees an interruption. Simon sees an irritation. Simon sees someone who is lower or less than him. He saw her sin. He saw her past. He saw what everyone else saw, but he never saw her. And so I'll ask again. Why is she unnamed? Especially because she's the hero in this story. She responds in faith. Jesus changed her life. Like as a woman walking into Simon's house, this made her a target. Wiping the feet of another religious leader, Jesus put her at risk. Women just don't do things like this in that culture. And to do so as a sinner, to do so as someone far from God, facing rejection and shame and embarrassment, especially when Simon held all the power. We assume that her sins were sexual. Maybe she was a prostitute, perhaps, because the whole town knows her reputation. But did you notice in this story, there is nothing to suggest a sexual sin? When we make those assumptions, it's just a long-running attempt to sexualize women. If the whole town knew of her reputation, then aren't they responsible as well to help her, to get her out, to try a new approach with her? And it strikes me again, then and now, the double standards that so many women face. It's absolutely incredible. And for the last time, I'm going to throw it out. Why is she unnamed? Because we are her. The reality is all of us are at the feet of Jesus, weeping and in need of his love. The reason why she is nameless, because it just makes it a lot easier to put our name into her place. Why were her past sins not listed at all? So that we can read our sins into her story. What we have just done does more than just like tell a great story about Jesus forgiving her sins. This is inviting us in. What we just read is actually the story of every single one of us that is here today. This is our story right here. Either we are like Simon, judging other people better than you, no real need for Jesus, seeing people but not really seeing people, categorizing people, or we're seeing people through the lens of the labels that we attach them, or we come to Jesus desperate and in need. We come to Jesus with the baggage of our actions or the actions that have been done to us, the burdens of life. With Jesus, there is no neutrality with him. Either we see ourselves like the woman, until we see ourselves like the woman, until we see ourselves in desperate need, until we realize that our only hope is holding on to him, until we see ourselves as being drawn to him, then we really have no time for Jesus. We don't really have a need for Jesus. If you have your Bibles open, notice what happens next. Notice just really quickly, and we'll end here. I know it's hot, but notice Luke chapter 8, the very next verses that occur here, Luke chapter 8, I'll read the first three verses. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town to a village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Oh, and these women are named Mary, called Magdalene, with whom seven demons have come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many other. These women were helping to support them, the disciples, out of their own needs. The very next story lists three women. They're named, they're identified, and these three women are commended for their faith, and they are also part of the crew that's considered disciples of Jesus. Which means that in a culture where women didn't follow religious leaders, Jesus promoted them and saw them. In a culture where women couldn't be named as disciples, these three here are named. In a culture that devalued women's spiritual leadership, Jesus welcomes them in. And this woman enters and she connects with Jesus. She crosses all the societal boundaries. She goes without a name so that maybe, just maybe, all of us can identify with her. Because in reality, all of us are at the feet of Jesus. And all we're doing is simply holding on with one hand and inviting other people to join us, to experience his love, to experience his forgiveness, to experience his grace. This is a passage that calls us to commit our lives to him. It calls us to realize that we are broken in need of a Savior, to start that relationship with Jesus. I want to end with prayer. I want to pray for us and give us an opportunity within this prayer to commit ourselves to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this. It's an incredible story. It's an amazing story, Lord. And it's really just another way of retelling the story of every single one of us. That we come to your Son broken and desperate. That we come with a messy past and a reputation that is not something that we are proud of. And only you, Lord, have the ability to forgive sins. Only you, Lord, have the ability to give us your grace. And we connect to you based on that faith. We trust in you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that your Son gives us in wiping away our sins and setting us out on a brand new journey. Lord, it's my prayer for this Fort family and for those that are here, maybe those listening later on, that if we have not yet come to the fact of accepting the fact that we are sinful, of totally committing our lives, of believing in your Son Jesus as the one who sees us, the one who frees us, and the one who forgives us. Lord, help us to commit everything we have to your Son Jesus. And it's in his beautiful name we pray. Amen. Okay, my friends, I will turn it over to Craig, has final instructions for us. Thank you. I know it's warm out here today. Craig, thank you.